Welcome to the Why Jesus class today. We are going to continue in Matthew 8 and hopefully wrap that up. It is a long chapter and there's a lot to be said in that chapter. I'm going to have to skip over some parts just because it's so lengthy and some things are just automatically, you know them. So you can read that on your own. I would suggest maybe reading chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Matthew over the next couple of weeks, so you can, you know, track when I'm kind of here and there in the Gospel of Matthew. But before I start, I want to say, in Genesis chapter 1, when there was creation, let me find it here. You know how the Lord created and then he separated the sun and the moon, and in verse 14 of Genesis, this is what is written, and this is all in the creation story. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." So I want you to pay attention to that word seasons. Now, when we think of seasons, we often think of summer, winter, fall, right? Spring. And where it is speaking about that in Genesis, about seasons, it actually comes from a Hebrew word, which we find again in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. So the word in Hebrew for seasons is also the same word, which is moedim, that is written in Leviticus for feasts. And what this means is that when the proclamation came about holding the feast and knowing the seasons, it's all about a fully appointed time that God had an appointment with Israel through all the feasts that they observed, okay? And so when we think of it, and in our own lives, and in the life of the body of Christ and in the church, we know we are in a season, right? We are in a season both of repentance, we are in a season of healing and deliverance, and we are in a season where we have divine appointments with Jesus for him to speak to us about what is going on and what is going to transpire. And so it is a time for you to ready your spirit, ready your heart with an appointment with Jesus, okay? This is really important, guys. This is really important, that we as a church have an appointed season right now in the Lord, and it is the season of repentance, okay? And it's also followed by a season of healing and resurrection. But without the first season, we don't have the second season. So I wanted to point that out. It really ministered to me this week, because God does not allow us to be ignorant when he is doing something in the earth. And everyone that is really following Christ has this kind of awakening to what God is asking of us in as far as going deeper in our relationship with him. And also, it's a season where most likely judgment will be coming, and hopefully because of that, the church will arise. The bride of Christ will make herself ready, like we've been talking, and that he himself will prepare us for this coming season. So we have our part, and Jesus has his part, but it's all rooted in his spirit and his desire, his will, and the fact that this is a season, a God-appointed season for us individually, and especially us as a local body and a national body. We know we are on the precipice of some very big changes in our own system in the United States. So we need to be prepared, and we need not to be distracted by all of the drama that is happening, but we need to focus on the Holy Spirit and what God is speaking to us, because we really are not citizens of the United States. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and that's where our focus should be. So that's just a kind of unction that I felt in the spirit that I wanted to share. Now let's go, Father, thank you, Jesus, to Matthew 8. Again, I'm in Mark. No wonder it sounded weird when I was reading it. Okay, Matthew 8. Do you ever think things move in your Bible? Like, where is that book? They took it out. It's just my own not knowing where everything is all the time, right? After all these years, even. 8:16. Now, this is what is happening when Jesus came to Peter's house. Now, you know, the disciple Peter, the apostle Peter, was married, okay? And his mother-in-law got sick with a fever, all right? And she was really sick. And Jesus came in verse 15, and Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. So she was miraculously healed. It wasn't like, you know, she was still weak from, you know, getting over that fever. She was miraculously given back her 100% strength in so much as it allowed her to serve the rest that were there. And you think about it sometimes like, okay, we know how Peter's life was so big and you know, dynamic. And, you know, being that he was married, can you imagine what his wife thought when he would bring in a whole gang of guys to be fed or, you know, cleaned up or just being prepared to go on to the next thing? How much of a sacrifice did it take for Peter's wife to allow him to do what God had called him to do? And really, and from my perspective, any person that is called to the ministry, their spouse suffers the sacrifices that are to be made. You know, she had to let her husband go, and that's a hard thing. You know, it's like when the children go off on their own. And even with the disciples, when they were called, the sons of Zebedee were called to follow Jesus, they had to leave Zebedee, their father's business that they were inheriting. So they gave up not only monetarily means, but, you know, when they followed Jesus, they were vagabonds. They were nomads. They hadn't, you know, not a lot of resources. They went by faith from place to place. And so it cost Zebedee his business, more or less. Maybe he wanted to retire and he couldn't because he needed to pick up where his sons left. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, every person that we read about in the scripture has a family attached to that, a wife, maybe brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. And we'll read about that, about the one who wanted to stay back and bury his father. And so You know, when we are looking at the people in ministry, when I think of, you know, Pastor Oz, and, you know, I refer to him often now because as I get older, I have more and more appreciation for the sacrifices he's made. But I also appreciate the sacrifices his wife has made by allowing him to do things that, you know, interrupted her life, you know. And every emergency and every call that comes in the middle of the night, you not only give up finances, you give up sleep, you give up energy, you give up your life and come under the call of God that is on your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your family. Many of us, when we came to Christ, gave up a lot of our relationships, right? Friends, family, and so on. So there is a cost to discipleship. And I think we should have proper respect and honor for those that have given up their lives for their ministry and the call of God in their lives. So, and I think in that respect, we should use, this is just my opinion, use the rest of the leaders in the church when it's possible, so that pastor does not have to do every little thing that comes up. That's the reason we have other leadership. Now, for you women, you know that I am your pastor in this meeting, right? Pretty much. And, you know, even Jan will defer to me in this meeting because of what's going on here. But overall, we should respect people's time, energy, and not everything has to be solved by our senior pastor. When it comes to things that you can take care of or you can see somebody else, I would just encourage you to do that because I think it's respectful of their time and energy and their marriage. So that's just my shout out for that. So Matthew 8, verses 16. When evening had come, this is a crowd, right? They brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed, in this situation, all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And so we need to understand in Isaiah 53:5, we can look at that real briefly. Isaiah 53:5. There's so many scriptures in Isaiah that are messianic, right? Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now, when Jesus was healing in Matthew 8, and we've seen a number of instances with the leper and the centurion and so on, and then with Peter's mother-in-law, it is a confirmation that we are healed by the work of the cross, right? That his healing ministry, Jesus's healing ministry, is itself a function of the substitutionary death that he provided for us at the cross. So when he's healing in these instances, and we'll see a lot more in the Gospels, it is a sign, like we read in Isaiah, that his healing for us is because of his substituting our infirmities, our judgment, and took our sin upon himself. So it's a shorthand kind of note to what is to come in the fulfillment of what happens at Calvary. Correct? Correct? Okay. So Jesus here, when it says he cast out the spirits with the word, there is a scripture that says he sent forth his word and healed them. So we saw that with the centurion. He sent his word and he healed them. And here again, by his word, he healed all who were sick. Now, the fact that someone is demon possessed still notes that deliverance is an arm of the healing ministry. Okay? It is not something that is separate. It is still, when it says he healed all who were sick, that includes the demonized. Okay? That when we think of those that are demonized or oppressed to that degree, we often think it's worse than some of the sicknesses that we see, or it's separate from what Christ does when he acts in his healing ministry. And it's not. Deliverance from demons or deliverance from oppression is, in fact, an extension of the healing power of Jesus. Because what is being healed is most likely wounds in the soul that invited or gave, made a room for demonic oppression. And may I say too that when people are oppressed, it is not something that they always invite. The fact that someone experiences trauma can bring about emotional garbage where the rats feed off of, which are the demons. It's simply put. And so when we think of those that are demonized, we need to look at them as those that are ailing in that manner and not as separate from those that are getting healed from diseases. And we know that in the Old Testament, a lot of the diseases that we've seen with the leprosy and everything that we've talked about in the past couple of weeks, that they were considered part of demonization or, evil. Okay. And it changed when Christ came. It changed. Okay. So Jesus drives out, and the word for that, the spirits, is pneumata, in case you want to, write that down. It's Pneumata. And what it means is authority, okay? The demons are agents of disease of the soul, disease of a spirit, mental, physical, all that. And then in Isaiah 53, again, if we just go back to that real quick and look at really for verse 4, let me read it. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And then we read 5. So it says he took up our grief. He bore our sorrows. He carried our sorrows, or took up our sorrows. In some of your versions, it will say he took that up. And we know when he takes up, prophetically here, we are talking about when Jesus not only died at the cross, but that he was physically even lifted up. And when we declare the gospel, he says, when he is lifted up, when it's recognized that he was lifted up on that cross for our sakes and for our sins, all men will be drawn to him. So that's how we demonstrate and witness to the gospel of Christ, is by emphasizing Jesus, his death, his resurrection, ascension, and ultimate return. Now, that seems really simple when you witness to people. That's about as simple as you can get. You don't need to know every scripture. You can be a newborn Christian and just talk about that. In fact, one of the wisest disciples ever declared that, and that was Paul, that he would rather everything else was dumb compared to knowing Christ and knowing this truth. And this truth is what brings people to Christ. And every single one of us have the power to describe, even in the simplest of terms, the gospel of Christ. Okay, so we'll go back to Matthew 8. We know that Jesus was full of compassion. And that really, our physical infirmities or our physical challenges ultimately are the result of the fall from the very beginning. And its impact on our lives is because of the fall, because of sin that came in through the world, and it became, part of life because of the curse, right? So sometimes when you look at an infirmity, and I know we have some very, very deep, grievous, hurting people that we pray for. I mean, very serious. And one is Christina Dury battling cancer. She's a young woman. You can pray for her. Put her on your list. I would appreciate it. She really is, the treatment, the chemo's not working. We need a miracle. So pray for a miracle. Sometimes we get our miracle the other side of eternity. And that is something that we pray until that time comes, and then we trust God, unless he says no, and you're fulfilling my purposes. And we talked a little bit about Johnny Erickson Tata, how, God has seen fit to use her exactly where she's at, and it just blows my mind, but he does do that. And if you know people that really walk in victory, and proclaim Christ and the love of God, that have no junk in their heart against God, they really are walking with and really close to Jesus, far more than I could be even able-bodied. So, you think of that man with no arms and no legs. He is a speaker that exhorts and encourages people in Christ. And to me, like when I think of that, I think that is miraculous that this kind of condition doesn't evolve into self-pity and hatred against God. We know God, gets blamed for a lot of things, but that to me, those are our victors. Those are our heroes, and God bless them. And then on the other hand, we know of a person that was healed of Down syndrome, that's impossible with Steve Fado's ministry, his healing ministry. And that's, to me, that's crazy. But God can do what God wants to do whenever he wants, and whatever he wants to do, he can do it, right? So both scripture and Jewish tradition understand that all sickness is caused directly or indirectly by sin. So there are some things that maybe you're predisposed to genetically that came from way back when, you don't really always know. But because sin is in the world and we live in a fallen world, we are not living in heaven yet. We are going to experience trials, tribulations, persecutions, trouble, storms, all that, right? But Jesus said, don't worry about it. He has the ultimate authority over every single moment of all of our lives, all at once, every day, day in, day out. He is in control. He's sovereign. He's God, right? So in Isaiah, when we were reading that, and you can read Isaiah 53 on your own, it's just, you know, so powerful, but it really does demonstrate that salvation comes through Jesus' suffering. That the whole of Isaiah 53 is about Jesus being Messiah and the suffering servant. We can look at Acts chapter 8. Verses 32 and 33, I do believe. Again. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 are what is quoted here. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Again, we know that when a sheep is led to slaughter, they are quiet. They are silent. A pig squeals, and sometimes we squeal like pigs when things don't go our way, right? And sometimes when we're under submission of the Holy Spirit, we are quietly listening to that still, small voice. Jesus was so humiliated, and isn't it something that his justice was taken away? And that because his justice was taken away, we know he was falsely accused and so on. We receive justice. Right? Okay. Another reference would be 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, again, that's a reference to Isaiah, and also to, I believe, to, let's see, maybe Hebrews 9:28. You can just write that down as a reference. In Matthew 4, when we look back, verse 24, we see that Jesus began his ministry, right, by preaching the kingdom of God. 4:24. Then Jesus' fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. Remember, they're both two sides of the same coin. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So, again, Jesus first began teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, verse 23, and healing. So first he proclaimed, really, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? The kingdom of God is near you. We've read the Beatitudes. We've read the Our Father that explains a lot of that as well. First and foremost is our relationship always with Christ and his kingdom and his purposes. Oftentimes, like I've said, he heals the sick. He delivers the demonically oppressed. He heals those that are suffering in other ways, in their bodies, souls, minds, all that. But first, most importantly, is our relationship with Jesus, right? Because we know the promise that we have is that, you know, when the kingdom comes and is manifest in the new heaven and new earth, there are no more tears, there are no more suffering, there is no more torment, there is no more darkness. It's all light, you know. So we have that to look forward to there, you know. And to me, that is such a comfort when we lose people, you know, that especially people that are suffering, you know, that they're relieved from carrying that burden, that grief, that sorrow that comes with their illness or their oppression or whatever the case may be. And again, when Jesus speaks about healing, he also couples it and ties it together with forgiveness. They are tied together. Let's look at Matthew 9, verse 1 through 8. So he got into a boat, this is Jesus, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? To say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' it's not something you can see, right? To say, 'Arise and walk,' you can see. So what really is easier? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, here's the fruit. Then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house." Now, how many of you know that being healed will cost you something as well? You got to now be accountable. You got to now be responsible. You got to now deal with the pain of your past, right? And being looked down upon, rejected, considered less than, because of your condition. And now you have something that you have to prove by maintaining your healing and having a heart that is full of forgiveness for all those. And I imagine at this stage in the game, the paralytic had a lot of people he had to forgive, not to mention the fact that now he probably had to earn a living, right? People were not going to, they weren't called to enable him anymore. They did when he was in that condition, but now he's got to learn a whole set of rules, how to live. You go to jail and you come out, you have a transitional stage where you have to learn how to be in the world again. You have to learn how to function. You have to learn how to earn a paycheck, take care of your family, reconcile with people that you may have injured the relationship or whatnot. And nobody's telling you when to get up, what when to eat, when to go to bed. They're not controlling your life anymore. You have to make choices and micro choices every single day. You don't even realize how many choices that you have to make every single day. So here he is. He is healed, right? And he's forgiven, which is awesome, because we know when we're ailing, when we're hurt, and when we're wounded, we often deal with unforgiveness, right? And, you know, Pastor's been talking about that in Sunday service about bitterness. And he is going to be speaking about that and what a hindrance bitterness is. Because if we don't forgive, we are not forgiven. And if we're walking around with unforgiveness, we may as well have been the paralytic. Okay? God says in his scriptures, he would rather you not be lame, but healed. And so let's not be lame. Let's not carry bitterness. Bitterness is often justified by us because it is usually directly related to a sin committed against us. Gossip, a bad report or lies, or, people will do things that hurt us and wound us. And oftentimes it's a legitimate sin against you. Any person that suffered any kind of abuse whatsoever, that was against you. But we're still called to forgive. We're still called to forgive because Jesus forgave everything for us. And it is sometimes, like I say, a series of events or decisions where we forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, right? We peel away that onion. Also, too, when we are forgiving from bitterness, you'll have that inward argument in your head, and you will remember every detail of the offense, the words that were said, the clothing that was worn, where it was happening, what music was in the background, right? You remember all the details. When you remember all those details, that is a red flag, a sure red flag that you have bitterness in your heart, and you better keep a short account with the Lord, because it doesn't matter what anybody else does. What is that to you? You follow me, Jesus said. And so the way that we follow him is walking in his ways, and that is in forgiveness and letting those things go. And really, it takes radical trust that you don't take things in your own hands, right? And exact revenge or vengeance, but that you allow God to bring justice. And he does bring justice, either here or there or later on. You know, he does bring justice to those that have sinned against us, but we are not the judge. He is the judge. Amen. Okay. Let's see. Again, the paralytic was told to be happy because the sins were forgiven. He was to be happier, more cheerful that his sins were forgiven than for his healing. For his healing, I imagine he was super grateful, you know, and worshiped God. But he was to be cheerful for his sins to be forgiven. Now, when we're letting go of bitterness and we're walking in forgiveness, are we cheerful or do we do it grudgingly? You know, okay, God, and you said you wanted me to give this up. I'm giving it up. You know, sometimes you are in that place and you have to say, God, I want to do this the right way. Let the Spirit of God help me and it not be done in my own strength, because everything comes from him and to him and for him. Okay. Again, when Jesus was moving in the healing ministry, we know that it was to be consummated with the new covenant that he brings through his suffering, death, and resurrection through the cross. And miracles in and of themselves are to be a sign that point people to Jesus. They are to point beyond themselves to the cross. Okay? Like the lepers, you know, the one stayed back just be grateful. And the rest just went, they just got their healing, but it didn't go beyond themselves. Everything that God works in us in wonderful ways should go beyond ourselves, right? Pointing people to the cross. A lot of times people are satisfied with a miracle only, and they stop short of really the miracle is to follow. It's to follow Jesus. It's done so that we would follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, embrace Jesus. Also, too, Jesus's miracles emphasized his authority. And like I've encouraged you to look beyond yourself when you're dealing with these things. Jesus did not use his authority to satisfy himself. Let me repeat that. He did not use his authority to satisfy himself, like many ministers who want to feel good about themselves. They use their ministry to satisfy themselves. Oftentimes, leaders are the most fractured, damaged people there are because they need to feel like they've done something to make a name for themselves or build a kingdom or whatever it may be. You just all you got to do is turn on the internet, you'll see. It's an and when you do, please look into who you're listening to, because there is a lot of cuckoo stuff out there right now. And some of it is I'm gonna tell you one that I would not even believe. And I know I brought up some in the past couple of weeks, but this one took the cake for me. This lady said, I forget what church she was at, but one of those wacky ones. She said, the Holy Spirit is like a genie, and the Holy Spirit is blue, like the color of the Holy Spirit is blue, and that he's sneaky and funny was his personality. Now, I don't know about you guys. I know about you guys. You do not think some cartoon genie is the Holy Spirit, and that he sneaks up on you and he's hilarious. Does the Holy Spirit crack jokes with you when you're in prayer? No, that is the most unholy thing I've ever heard about the Holy Spirit in my life. And honestly, can you even believe this? I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. It's crazy. So that to me, that just took the cake for me. And I just, that is not nothing anywhere near the Holy Spirit. Our Holy Spirit that comes by way of the grace of God would make us fall on our faces as dead men and get on our knees weeping in repentance. It's foolishness. You know what's the most craziest to me is that people in a whole entire audience will listen to that and not one person will think anything bad about it. That's a whole group of people. Oh my gosh, I watched something I couldn't even believe this one. I just can't help sharing these things because they just are unbelievable. This ministry, no, maybe this takes the cake, right? And I just can't help it. I want you to enjoy this with me. There's ministry going on. Supposedly, the presence of God is there. There was not no Holy Spirit presence, let me tell you. And this guy had a puppet like this and was going up to people ministering like this. Yes,
yes.
Nibbling on their necks, falling over. I mean, a puppet. Can you believe it? A puppet. If you can see it, you got to see it. It's insane. That's insane. And people were act manifesting as if they were so touched by God. A puppet. A puppet. Oh, geez. I'm more worried about the things that are closer to the truth with a little poison added to it, right? You know what I mean? Sounds good, looks good, feels good, but ain't good. I really, the fear of God is on us in this hour that we would not be deceived, right? Because there's so much mixture in with the truth and so much compromise. I mean, it just nutty stuff. Okay. Let's see. Again, Jesus, his miracles emphasized his authority. His authority was dispensed from the Father, right? And he didn't use it to satisfy himself. He used it like we should for the good of others. to help others. Let's see, 818. Okay, now I'll skip that. Let's look at Luke 9. Verse 57. Okay. All right. Well, we could say in verse 55 to those people doing puppet shows, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. To the blue genie, same thing. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Let's see. And we'll read 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. But let me first before following you, let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, I know somebody that was not fit who looked back. Lot's wife. That she was turned into a pillar of salt because she was stuck looking back. She had, and what that means is she had a desire for that way more than moving forward. And we find that oftentimes in believers that, at some point they reach a fork in the road and they decide to go back, and there's nothing good that will come out of that, right? Okay, so we know the Lord's purposes are redemptive, especially in this first coming of Jesus on earth, right? And next return when he comes fully for heaven to come to earth and all that, the second coming, all we know he's going to come as a king. He was a different kind of king when he came to this earth. He was a humble king. He rode a donkey. He's going to come in majesty, right? And power and authority and victory. Okay. So on the road, there are probably all manner of people talking to Jesus, right, along the road while they're traveling. Because now that you got a whole crowd going from city to city following him because of his healing ministry and, for all manner of reasons. And then we see people that want to do other things first, then I'll follow you. How many people have you said, you need to come to Jesus? I first got to just sow my wild oats, and then I'll come to Jesus. I first got to get this out of my system, then I'll come to Jesus. Or I know I need to follow Jesus, but right now I'm going to do my own thing. I said that. I backslid for a number of years. I said that, and I was fully aware of my sinful nature the entire time, and it was miserable. And God just one day, right, Mary Jo, just one day just said, that's enough. You don't know if you're going to have another chance. Come. And that's it. So I mean, really, the fear of the Lord was on me. I came back to the Lord. I've been with him ever since. So praise the Lord for his grace. Okay. Now, again, in 58, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here, again, this is the cost of discipleship, that you are going to be a wanderer, that you're going to go places you never knew you could go, right? That you were going to follow Jesus wherever he went, whatever he said, And that was one of the costs, is that you didn't know where you were sleeping next. You didn't know where your next meal was coming from. You didn't know, but Jesus, he said this not only as a cost, but I feel in my spirit, I just feel like Jesus was saying that as it was totally liberty and freedom, that you know what? This world has nothing that I need. I don't need a pillow. I don't need a tent. I'm just gonna do whatever the Father calls me to do, and He will provide, and He did provide and always does provide, right? So isn't it an awesome thing to think that we can be so unworldly that the things of the earth, comfort, doesn't impact how much and to what degree we follow Jesus? That this is actually liberating when Jesus is saying these things. And then again in 60, that the dead buried the dead. Oh, he wanted 59. And this other guy comes up, follow me, Jesus said, and he said, let me first go bury my father. Now, back in that day, you did not go out in public if someone was actively dying. You did not. So the father is not actively dying. He's in the process of dying. And so he wants to go and stay until everything is, all settled and over with. And and Jesus said to him, basically, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You're not called to be spiritually dead. You're called to follow me. And you're called to preach the kingdom of God, it says in the very last part of verse 60 and 61. And another also said, lots of excuses here, right? And you know what? I mean, we all have excuses when God asks us to do things, right? Or like, who was it? Oh, I was listening to this woman speaking, and she said God told her something about what ministry she was gonna continue in, and came out of a same-sex relationship. Both people in the relationship got radically saved. They turned to each other at the same time and said, "Do you think we're doing anything wrong?" Both of them said the same thing. They got radically saved, and she said, then the Lord led her to a lot of healing. In that area with people and stuff, and she didn't want to do it, and so she said the Lord spoke to her real gently the first time, you can do this, blah, blah, blah. And then she just wasn't willing, right? And then she said, and the Lord spoke to her very clearly, you're pretending you don't hear me now. And so she ended up in the ministry, which that's powerful when you see those kind of testimonies, right? Okay, so Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to all that are at my house. And Jesus said again, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why is that? Really, in an agricultural society, when you're plowing a field, if you look back, everything you're doing that's in front of you is going to be crooked. That could be right. So you don't want to look back. You want to look straight ahead. You want to focus. Put all your attention on the Lord as He calls you forward. Plowing is hard work. We've done it here in this community for a long time, right? We have yet to see what we know is coming as far as the yield of the Lord, and now we're seeing some of that come forth, and it's some very challenging relationships and situations that is going to take everything that's God's worked in us up to this point to even begin to minister in that way. Like with Mary Jo and Louise, they work with the girls that were human trafficked. I don't know if maybe 10, 15 years ago, Mary Jo could have met that expectation, right? But God, through all the things that you go through, all the trouble, He works His character in us to be able to meet the demand. And so you know it's beyond you, and you just plug into the spirit, and God has given you the grace to do that. Not everybody's called to do that. Not everybody's called to work with children or old people or whatever. Whatever God's called you to do, be obedient. You know, maybe it's making phone calls, sending cards, making a meal. It doesn't have to be, you know, that you're preaching on a pulpit. There are so many hidden things done by people that they don't get credit for, right? They're the hidden parts, and they're the most honorable parts. Jesus said, you know, you think, you know, when you've been praying for your kid for years and they finally come to Christ, that it was all your praying and prayer closet, you don't realize this teacher's been on the knees every single day for that kid. Never, no one ever knew that, right? So there's hidden parts. And so we need to not compare ourselves with one another when it comes to gifting. God gives gifts, they're gifts, and we just have to be responsible to use them. And you don't have to apologize for what God has given you, but keep a humble heart, a teachable heart, right? And, you know, like I know when Pastor Oz has gone overseas, you know, he's anointed to teach. Now, if he's in a situation where there's healing, he defers to Steve Fado, who moves in that gifting. We all are called to really be built together as the body of Christ. More and more in this hour, too, as things get just heavier and heavier, right? Also, too, you know, Jesus' healing ministry, his deliverance ministry was the foretaste of the kingdom of God to come, right? And it was the fruit that was bore because of his death. It was the fruit. Okay. And again, his miracles pointed beyond himself to the Father, always, always honoring the Father. Okay. Okay. We talked about this a couple weeks back about healing and the faith movement, which I believe is heresy. And it really takes people far from Christ, where, especially in America, you wouldn't even, in other countries, you mean in China and Africa, where, you know, in places where there's suffering and martyrdom, that they're going to demand God to give them a Cadillac or a big house? That's ridiculous. It is our superiority and pride, because of our love of materialism, that we want to demand from God, these in the faith movement, what we want. Like he's the bellboy in the sky or Santa Claus. I need a car. If you've got a bad car or no car, you need a car. Then you pray for a car. But for you to have chandeliers, nurses on the altar, you know, serving you during a service and everyone bowing down practically, at least, you know, in that way, you know what I mean? Like in their hearts. And you have people giving their money, sending their money for a hanky that so-and-so prayed for, and they can't put food on their table and they can't pay their heat bill. Then that to me is a travesty. And I'm not saying nice things are bad. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying what Jesus said is, if you have two coats and somebody needs one, you give them one. If somebody has no food and you have food, you give them some. And this is something that is a core value of this church. And that's one of the reasons why we have shrunk to a core that is absolutely committed to Christ and to the vision of this church. And we have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision that God has given us, even though we, I think, sometimes get discouraged because all that we have labored for, you know, and worked for and dug and, you know, all that we have sown as far as seed in this community and served and served and served has yielded little so far. But we don't know what's happening underground. We don't know. I mean, we may one day Look out. I mean, I look at the garden now. Thank you, Jesus, for Julian. He's cleaned it all up. We didn't have anybody that could work. No laborers, short of laborers, right? For the garden, short of laborers in the church. But guess what? Out of that ground is going to come a field of white. People ready to be harvested. We're seeing glimmers of that right now. And you know what? It's God's mercy that it's not coming all at the same time, because we wouldn't be able to handle it, right? But as God increases our authority in the things of the Spirit with healing, deliverance, salvation, and it is impacting the lives of the community, we will see a return, not of 30, not of 60, but 100-fold. I believe that. I believe that's the word of the Lord. Okay, so we can't justify healing on demand, right? Right here and right now. From the New Testament perspective, the cross is the basis for all of our benefits. And not all of our benefits can be secured at our present time, and especially on demand. Some blessings may not be ours until the end of the age, but they will be ours, right? Oh, man. Okay. I'm going to wrap this up quickly. And one thing I want to point out in Matthew 8, we saw the leper, the outcast, right, healed. We saw the servant healed of a centurion, the Gentile outcast. And here in this chapter, in the middle of all this, is Peter's mother-in-law, a woman who was considered, you know, outside of the values, being valuable in the patriarchy of the day, right? So we have always these pious Jews in the scriptures that would say, oh God, I thank you that you did not make me a slave, and I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, and I thank you that you did not make me a woman. And who does Jesus heal? A leper, a servant, a woman, a Gentile. He does things, his ways are not our ways. That is for sure. Okay. I think I am going to stop there. Okay. Yeah. We'll stop there. That's a good place to stop. Again, to stay in the scriptures, and we'll pick up next week. Thank you for listening, for you future listeners, and God bless you.